But in this season, we have been taking a number of surveys. We've taken two surveys in this room, and there is one more question that I have for you, one more survey question. And so if you have your phone out, but I'm not going to ask that you fill it out here in this space. I'm going to ask that you scan this code, and it simply has one question only. But I want you to spend some time thinking about this question. And the question is simply this. And if you can't scan this code and you can't, you can always send an email to office@restorationchurch.church with your answer. But here's the question. The only thing that I want to hear and leadership wants to hear is, what is your prayer, or just our prayer for Restoration Church? As we move into the new year, what is your prayer for the church? And if this is the first time that you're at Restoration Church, first of all, welcome. Glad that you're here. Secondly, you know, what is your prayer? We want to hear, like, what is your prayer for the church overall in this area, in West Michigan? And so I want you to take some time and just, or maybe you have it like right now at the top of your head, something that the Lord has been speaking to you about. Go ahead and fill that out and then send. And that's the last question. And we're, as leadership, taking all of this in and praying about the next season of life here at Restoration Church. So you can do that the next little bit, or you can do that when you get home. But as we approach Christmas, I always love this time of year. There's so many different memories, so many different feelings about Christmas, and so many different approaches to Christmas. So many people have different, we all have different experiences, don't we, when it comes to Christmas. For example, like, we all approach Christmas differently. How many of you listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Raise your hand. Before Thanksgiving. All right, welcome. How many people, when you were a kid, you couldn't wait for Christmas, and so you went looking for your presents? You went looking for presents. Nice. How many of you, raise your hand, if you went looking for your present, you found your present? Yeah. All right. How many, when you found your present, you opened your present? Nice. How many, when you found your present, you opened your present, you started to play with your present? Anybody? How many like found it wrapped, unwrapped it, and then rewrapped it? Yes. How many of you broke your present before your Christmas? These are people that just confess that they struggle with waiting. But you know, we all approach Christmas different. And there's so many, like, some of us in this room, some of you in this room had a joyful Christmas growing up. You have wonderful memories. But also, like, there are people in this room that for you, Christmas is difficult. Christmas is hard. And even speaking about presents, you're like, well, I never had that as a kid. I mean, Christmas brings up a ton of different emotions and different feelings. And regardless of our backgrounds, I feel like we enter a Christmas season, and even with the snow falling down, there is a sense of longing, a sense of hope being stirred in our souls, a desire for so much more. You know, as we approach this season, there is an awakening that happened. We can awaken to wonder that maybe, just maybe, there would be peace on earth, that maybe the weary world would rejoice, that maybe, just maybe, light would come into our lives and crush the darkness. I mean, thousands of years ago, there was a stirring. In John 1, John writes this, and I love how he starts off the Gospel of John. He starts it off in a unique way, different than the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John just says this, and he uses a word that people would find common in that day. There was Gentiles, Greeks, who would use this word, talking about the Word, talking about the power of the universe. And the Jews would use this word, talking about God. But then John says, let me introduce you to the Word. His name is Jesus. It says this, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 5 is what hit me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We know this to be true. You enter a dark room, and you just turn on the smallest light, and all of a sudden the room illuminates. We think about situations in our lives that were dark, and all of a sudden just a small little thing happens. And all of a sudden the darkness in our life is illuminated by the light of Jesus. But I even read this, and some of us approach this Christmas season, and we even with a hope, with a longing, that this year might just be the year that the light shines in the darkness in our lives. That something happens. See, if we go back thousands of years ago to the first Christmas, there was a group of people, community of people, a world of people who were longing, crying out for the light to enter the darkness. And this morning, I want to introduce you to two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were part of Israel, part of this community that was crying out for the light to come into the darkness. See, for years, there was a community of people, the Israelites, who had heard prophetic promises. They had heard that the Messiah was going to come, and they had heard that the Savior was coming into the world to rescue them. We know these prophecies in Isaiah. We know some of these familiar words that the virgin will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or Isaiah 9:6, that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've heard these prophecies. And for us, we're like, oh, that's so cool that these prophecies talked about Jesus who was to come. But back in the first century, they had waited for years, hundreds of years, hearing about these prophetic promises that were to come, but they just didn't see it. And on top of it, it was 400 years of silence, 400 years since God had heard, or since the people of God had heard from God. 400 years. One generation went from the next to the next to the next, wondering, where is God? What is he up to? Are these prophetic promises going to become reality? And on top of this, the people of Israel, going back to their founding father of Abraham, who received a promise. Abraham, in Genesis 12, God approached to him and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. All of that which was fulfilled. But there was one promise that God made to Abraham that had yet to be fulfilled, and it was this, that he would bless the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. They grew up into a nation. They had a famous king, King David. They thought maybe this was the time that God was going to work in the nation and we were going to bless the whole world. But then after David and after Solomon, the nation split, and for years there was king after king after king and division, and people would come and overthrow Israel. There's 25 different countries that would come and conquer Israel. They'd be sent into captivity. There was darkness all around. And the day that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 1, the people were living in a world filled with darkness, enslaved to King Herod, who was ruthless. King Herod was absolutely ruthless. He killed his wife. He killed his kids. Killed other family members, all because he was jealous. He would eventually kill thousands of babies. This man was just ruthless. There was darkness all around. And I bet they were wondering, can light shine in the darkness? Can light shine in the darkness? And there are two people that we're going to see this morning. I want you to meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Here is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were from a long line of priests. They were part of a respected family in their community. But their community and their family had experienced some darkness just a couple years before, as this Roman empire that came conquering into Jerusalem and marched right into the temple, right into the Holy of Holies. And there was one that marched right into the temple, the Holy of Holies, and marched right back out. And this would have grieved Zechariah and Elizabeth's family. Because for years, people knew that if you went into the Holy of Holies without being clean, God would do something. God would strike you dead. And here, someone who was not a part of Israel walked right in and walked right out, and nothing happened. And this grieved, would have grieved Zechariah and Elizabeth's family, because it would have communicated to them that God had left them. God had left the people. They would have heard the stories and their family members being devastated that day. But here was Zechariah and Elizabeth from a long line of priests. And it says that they were righteous in God's eyes. Not just in their community, not in the eyes of other people. They were righteous in God's eyes. In a world filled with darkness, in a world filled where people were doing different things, here was Zechariah and Elizabeth who were walking with the Lord in relationship with the Lord. In God's eyes, they were righteous. They were respected in the community. They didn't have an issue that people were going to try to find out. They didn't have any controversy. There were no online trolls trying to look at their lives. And if there were, they would find that there was nothing there. These guys were pure and righteous. They were living in a dark world. But it wasn't just darkness all around them. They were experiencing darkness in their own life. Let's read further. Verse 7 says this: they had no children, because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. I want you to just let that set in for a second. Here was Elizabeth and Zechariah from a long line of priests, and they were very old, and they had no kids. In that culture, in the first century, this was devastating. This would have been a badge of just utter disgrace and shame. And imagine Elizabeth. Elizabeth, a woman in that culture, had one responsibility, and that was to have a child. And yet, she didn't. She was old. It wasn't that the biological clock was slowing and had stopped. It wasn't happening for her. I want you just to feel the weight of disappointment that Elizabeth and Zechariah would have experienced. Elizabeth later in verse 25, we'll get to that in a little bit, called it a disgrace. This was her biggest disappointment, her greatest failure, if you will, carried so much shame for this, and it wasn't something that was just private. It wasn't something that she just kept hidden. No, it was very public. Everybody knew. And people would have looked at her and looked at them and said, something spiritually is wrong. They must have sinned because this is happening to them.
Come on.
Feel the weight of that. Feel the weight of their devastation, their disappointment. Step into their shoes. I mean, here they are. God, we're serving you. God, we're laying down our lives for you. We are righteous. We are doing things right in a dark world. We're being faithful to you. And all we long for is to have a kid, to fill our arms with a child, to carry on this long line of priests to Israel. And our arms are empty. There's disappointment, struggle. And you in this room, you might resonate with that. Think about your life, disappointments that you have, discouragement, shame. Maybe it's unfilled expectations, broken relationships. Maybe there's loneliness, there's pain. I think one of the biggest questions that we have to wrestle with in our lives is, how do you follow Jesus in the midst of disappointment? How do you follow Jesus, worship Jesus, give your all to Jesus when, God, I haven't seen this happen in my life. Man, I've seen all of this, but I haven't seen this. My arms are empty. There's expectations that I have that haven't been met. Here's what I love about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we get a little peek of this. They are still serving. They're still faithful. They're righteous. And one of the things that really hits me is that their disappointment or their discouragement didn't take away their hunger for the Lord, their desperation for the Lord. And how do we know this? How do we know this to be true? One, they stayed together, which was absolutely huge. Because in a world, in a culture that day, men would be talking to Zechariah and be like, hey, you not having a kid, this is financially problematic for you. Why don't you leave Elizabeth and go do something else? Go find somebody else. And here, Zechariah and Elizabeth stayed together. It shows that their disappointment didn't lead to a lack of desperation for God. No, in the midst of their disappointment, they were continuing to serve, continually to walk with the Lord. I get so much encouragement from this. See, our relationship with God, our desperation for God, can't be based on circumstances. Cannot be based on if our life is going well or if it's not going well. Our desperation has to burn in the midst of disappointment and discouragement. I think so often we're up and down when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We get a good grade on a test. Yes, praise the Lord. We hear some other good news or something good happened. Like, I went through, like, I got green lights all the way to work. This is amazing. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. But then all of a sudden you hit a red light or something happens and you're like, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? I get so much encouragement from Zechariah and Elizabeth and their persistence, their perseverance. The fact that they continue to walk with God, serve God, love God, live a righteous life in the midst of their personal life that was filled with darkness. And I love that they just kept knocking, kept seeking, kept hungering and thirsting for the Lord. And then one day, look at verse 8. It says, one day, Zechariah was serving God in a temple. For his order was on duty that week. And it was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Just a little bit of context here. Zechariah was a priest. There were 24 division of priests. There were thousands of priests in the nation of Israel in that day. This was a unique moment because often, or one on occasion, people would go into the Holy of Holies before the Lord, burn incense, which represented the prayers of the people going up to God, connecting earth with heaven. And a priest would go in there, light incense, pray while everybody else prayed. Now, with thousands of priests, this was something that only happened once in a priest's life, if ever. This was a unique moment. This was a big moment in Zechariah's life. This was absolutely huge. And people were praying outside. And as Zechariah was going into the sanctuary in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Because seeing an angel wasn't like seeing just this white fluffy being with little angels or little wings. No, like angels are intimidating. That is why every time someone in Scripture comes across an angel, their response is this. The angel says, do not be afraid. Why? Because they're filled with terror. And Zechariah walking in would have been like, oh no, is there some unconfessed sin in my life? Am I going to drop dead? Which is what would have happened if there was unconfessed sin. As they walked into the Holy of Holies, they would drop dead and they would get yanked back out. So here Zechariah is filled with fear. But the angel said to him in verse 13, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. I would encourage you to underline that in your Bible. That is absolutely huge. The years of praying that Elizabeth and Zechariah engaged in must have wondered, God, do you hear me? God, do you see me? Do you know my name? And the angel said, God has heard your prayers. Your prayers don't hit the ceiling here. Don't hit the ceiling of your bedroom. Don't hit the ceiling of your house. They go right to the throne room of God. The cries you've had, the tears that have fallen down your face, the filled with disappointment, God has heard those prayers. You're wrestling, you're wondering, you're wailing, you're weeping. God has heard you. The cries of a nation, God has heard. And the angel said this, your wife Elizabeth, it's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn their hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now you would think, here's what the angel said. You would think Zechariah would be like, sweet, yes, let's do this. But look at his response. He said this. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, And my wife, well, is also well along in years. I love how he even said this. He goes, I'm an old man. And you know what? Like, this stuff tends to get written down, so I gotta be like strategic in how I say this about my wife. She is, well along in years. And the angel's response said this, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. I love that he doesn't even answer his question. He goes, no, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Shut up and sit down. This is going to happen. But now since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally didn't come out, finally he did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. I think about this. I love the imagery. And here Zechariah comes out and he can't speak. You probably see the shock on his face. He's showing signs, doing charades, two words. I don't know how he communicated with him. But I think about this question. I want to drill down on his question because I think it's something for us today. Zechariah's question is always one that I struggle with. Verse 18, it says, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? And then as a result of that, Zechariah didn't speak for a while. It's quiet. I look at that question, I'm like, wait, Mary asked the same question. She was told that she'd give birth. And she's like, I'm a virgin, how can this be? And then they went on and explained. And I've always wondered, God, what's the difference? Why did Zechariah become mute for 9 months and Mary was given the description of what was going to happen? Well, if you look at this, one is asking full of faith and one is asking in unbelief. Mary is actually asking in faith, saying, I believe this is going to happen. I believe this is going to be true in my life. Can you just tell me the details of how this is going to play out? How are you going to do this, God? Is where she's directing the question. Zechariah, even though he was righteous, even though he was faithful, there was doubt that had increased into his heart. Because his question is one of not looking at God, but looking at him and his wife, being filled with doubt and saying, look at us. We can't do this. We're living in a nursing home. We're going to give birth, but this doesn't happen. Zechariah's question was actually filled with doubt. God, how are we going to do this? Instead of, how are you going to do this? I think the question for us this morning that God wants us to wrestle with is, have we allowed doubt to fill our hearts? Have we allowed unbelief to creep into our souls? Are we living with anticipation? Just this joyful anticipation that in any moment, hope can come crashing in and God can transform our situations. And are we seriously living with this type of hope? Daily waiting, daily longing, like I started the service, like a deer hunter looking out in the woods, longing and saying, God, is today going to be the day when I see your kingdom come crashing into my life, in this situation in my life, in this situation with my friends? Am I going to see your kingdom come in a powerful way? Are we living with this longing? Are we living with this expectation that at any moment, the kingdom of God can come crashing in? See, and if we're honest, though, if I'm honest, there are days where I am not anticipating, I'm not living with this joyful anticipation that at any moment something can happen. Instead, I'm kind of living with my feet up, saying, like, all right, God, maybe you'll do something today. Maybe you won't. And into that reality comes crashing the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is filled with wonder, filled with moments of the miraculous. And the thing that worries me this time every year, we listen to these stories and we're like, oh, that's nice. And we're not moved in our own souls to be filled with joyful anticipation of what God wants to do in our lives. Think about the Christmas story. The foundation of our faith is a woman who never had sex giving birth. That's a miracle. That's God coming and crashing into our world. Just think about the one who's going to be a forerunner to Jesus, going to proclaim the way of the Lord, that he's coming. His parents were in a nursing home when they gave birth. It's miraculous all around. God comes crashing in. He comes crashing in and in a moment transforms a situation. God is a God who raises the dead, who heals the sick, who gives sight to the blind, who saves the lost, breaks the chains, parts the seas, and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do we believe it in our lives to the point where our faith, our belief actually turns into action? See, the danger is so often we can believe it up here, but is it making its way into our heart and transforming our lives? The problem is, the older we get, the less we live with this childlike faith. Because we see things and where it's too easy for doubt to come in, because it's like, God, I haven't seen this happen in my life. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, I haven't seen the situation resolved. But this is a wake up this morning to live with eyes wide open, with a joyful anticipation of what God can do. I want to share this with you just out of love. I want you to think of your life. Is there a part of your life where you are not living in joyful anticipation of hope that God can come in? Is there an area of your life that you're like, man, I don't know God? There's an area of your life where you're not living with joyful anticipation of hope that God can transform a situation. I want to honestly and just lovingly tell you that in that area of your life, you're living a lie. Yeah. Because if you don't believe God can turn a situation around, then you're doubting who God is and his power and his grace and his goodness in your life. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to awaken our souls this morning to again be wide-eyed, filled with wonder, filled with wonder and expectation of him breaking in. See, 9 months went on. Elizabeth's belly grew. She probably enjoyed having 9 months with Zechariah not talking. Enjoyed the peace and quiet. But then she gave birth, and people were looking at her. What are you going to name the child? Is it going to be little Zach? What are you going to name the child? And she says, his name is John. What? You don't have a John in your family? You don't have a John in your family? And they looked at Zechariah, and he pulled out his iPad, and he just said, yeah, his name is John. And all of a sudden, his mouth opened. And what did he say? I love this. What did he say? It wasn't like, hey, look at my baby. Look at my son. Look at this. No, look at what he said. This is a powerful song. In Luke chapter 1, the very end, verse 67, and this is how we're going to end this morning. It says this, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
So this was not Zechariah's words. This was the words of the Holy Spirit, and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham long ago. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Look at that. He goes on for verse after verse after verse and doesn't even mention his son. He says, you know what? In this moment, I see something greater is going on. God is beginning to unleash a story of redemption that ultimately comes with his son, Jesus, where they can be reconciled to God. They can serve him without fear and without trembling. This is amazing. He says, God, you are up to something. And then he says, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies, God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide us to the path of peace.
Jesus.
Are we living with an anticipation in our hearts? Are you living with a joyful anticipation? Recognizing God's timing is not our own, but that at any moment, God can break in. And Christmas is a reminder that our longing, our waiting, our hope, our faith is not in vain. It's a reminder that hope is real, that God has not abandoned the world. It's a reminder that even in the darkness, even though the darkness might surround you and I, a new day is coming. Christmas is a reminder that God, with God, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. I want the worship team to come up. And they just found this song. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to listen to it. They just found this song. It was actually a song where they put Zechariah's words to music. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your hearts. Where's your hope meter at? Not your wish meter. I think we have a lot of wishes. Like, I want this to happen. I wish this would happen. Where's your hope meter at? And hope is the joyful anticipation of something good. Joyful anticipation. And it's really not just, yeah, okay, I'm just waiting for something good to happen. It's actually moving in that direction. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to maybe show you a situation in your life where you've given up, where you are living a lie. You just don't believe that God can move. Bring that situation before the Lord as we listen to this song.